Grateful to the elders for an opportunity to come before you and bring you another lesson from the Word of God. Tonight, I'll give you the title. It's kind of long, but each word has importance. We're going to be speaking about anger as exemplified by Christ and His explicit teaching. Now, people can learn explicitly in so many words or implicitly by watching what someone does. Tonight's lesson is going to have Christ either explicitly using the word anger or the Holy Spirit referring to Jesus Christ as being angry or in some way. It's going to come out in so many words in the scripture. The word exemplified means example. Everyone knows that Jesus came to die to save the lost, but He also came to bring us a perfect example, how we should live. And we're going to watch what He says tonight and to a smaller degree what He does to see what He has to say on this topic. We're going to look at three examples, the first being from Mark chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Mark chapter 3, 2 through 6. I'm going to read it again. You just heard it read. And they watched Him whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. Now, here we're going to look at a couple key parts of this reading. That they might accuse Him. That was their motive. The Pharisees did not walk into any encounter with Jesus with an open mind to weigh what He said. Was it consistent with Scriptures or not? They walked in with one thought in mind. He's evil, let's get Him. That was their intent. It shows a hardness of heart, as the scripture says here, an evilness in their heart. They didn't want good. They wanted Jesus dead. When He asks the question, we have to remember that questions are designed to force the hearer to think. A statement tells you something. A question gives you a choice, and your brain has to engage and say, well, what am I going to answer? What am I going to say? He asks them a question, a simple question, and they wouldn't answer. Again, showing a hardness of heart, because if they did answer, it would undercut their position. They didn't want truth. They wanted Jesus gone. And then we come to the part. He looked round about on them with anger. Now, we're going to break that down even a little bit more, but I want to look at the word anger there. The Greek language is very rich. It has words for each subtle shade of a particular idea. The word there for that anger is orge, and it means anger as the strongest of all emotions. And in Vine's dictionary, there's a note, and the note says, There's a word thumos, which in the King James is translated as wrath. It's never translated as anger. And thumos is distinguished from orge. Thumos is like a volcano erupting, and then it's silent. It's a flash of anger. Somebody gets angry quickly, and it's gone. But orge is a more settled and abiding condition of mind. And they even connect it there to revenge. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But remember, in Thessalonians, the Bible says that Christ will bring vengeance upon those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is allowed vengeance. But it tells us what His state of mind is. He's made up His mind on these Pharisees. They have lost their redeeming quality. He sees the future as the Son of God for them, and He sees no good. And he has made up his mind that these men are deserving justly of his anger. And we're going to talk about just anger versus unjust anger tonight. Now, Jesus' anger here is portrayed in a specific way. Silently. There are no words. It's only in his face, the countenance of his face. You don't hear him offer an angry word. He controls his speech. And that's an important lesson for us. It's sometimes hard to control anger. And a lot of the lessons from this, from what we're talking about tonight, are not easy things. I don't want to portray to you that this is something that you can easily master. But it is masterable because the Bible speaks on it and God expects this of us. So Jesus here controls his anger. He has a just anger shown by his face only, but no words. We must remember, anger is a dangerous emotion. We must be wary of allowing uncontrolled or improper anger in our lives. In James chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 2, 5, and 6. James 3, verses 2, 5, and 6. James says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member and blows great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." In those verses, the word or the tongue is spoken of repeatedly, showing that this is a dangerous thing. Jesus justly had anger, but he controlled the tongue so as not to sin. We can have a just anger, it is possible, but we can ruin it by what comes out of our mouth. And we're going to talk more about how anger makes that possible and even easier. We must remember that the Pharisees remained silent when they should have spoken. They should have said, "Well, you're right, Jesus. Doing good on the Sabbath is the right thing to do," but they wouldn't say it. And Jesus remained silent when he could have spoken. The control of the tongue can be difficult, but it is an important aspect of what we're learning here tonight. Anger is a dangerous emotion. We must remember that allowing uncontrolled or improper anger in our lives is important. Now, Jesus displayed a just or proper anger. What does that mean? Well, first off, what was the cause of Jesus' anger? If you look in the scriptures, you're not going to find Jesus becoming angry except with one source or one trigger of his anger, and that's a scriptural basis. Something set in the nature of God or the words of God. He doesn't get angry. We won't look at it tonight, but if you want to look at John 8:41, you're going to see where Jesus is called a very impolite thing. It would make us angry to have that said about us, especially when it wasn't true. But he doesn't get angry there. He only gets angry when something offends his Father or the Word of God. And even then, not in every case. John Gill, in his exposition of the Bible regarding the hardness of their hearts, he's referring to Jesus' statement about the Pharisees, or his idea of the Pharisees. They were inhumane and cruel. They wouldn't speak. They wouldn't even admit what was right. They had a malicious design against him. They walked into this out to get him. It was a rigged thing from the very beginning in their mind, to use our language. They had little understanding of God's law. To them had been given the oracles of God, as the Roman letter mentions. They had the words of God, but they had no idea what they meant. And they were so intent on getting him that they wanted him to not do good. They had checked all the boxes for doing everything wrong. They were inhumane. They were cruel. In fact, if you want to check after the sermon, look at John 5, 1 through 11, the woman taken in adultery. She was just a tool. The Mosaic law said that the man and the woman should be stoned together. They brought the woman. They baited him. If he said stone her, that would have been a murder, and they wanted him to be a party to the murder of this woman. Here, this man being healed, he was just a tool. He wasn't a human being. All of this put together, their inhumanity, their cruelty, their lack of compassion, their evil motive, all of this put together caused Jesus to make this judgment spoken of in the Greek as orge. He had made this internal decision that these people were worthy of anger, a just anger. They dishonestly and knowingly clung to evil. They consciously chose evil. This wasn't a mistake. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they were glad to do it. We have to look at this and be careful that when we are in a situation, when we can have a just anger rooted in a scriptural violation of the law, where it's like this, so over the top that there's no question, that we do not assume a holier-than-thou attitude. We are not God's avenging angel. The Bible tells us that we should be loving and concerned of our brethren and the people of this world, trying to lead them to the gospel, trying to help them. We cannot look down upon them from some lofty position we have created for ourselves with anger, even if it's just anger. Because just anger is the most dangerous of all. We know we're right, and the Bible would confirm that. But we do not have a right to mistreat our brother, even when he has done something very terribly wrong. We try to help them. And we must control what comes out of our mouth. Anger is a dangerous emotion. We must be extremely wary of allowing uncontrolled or improper anger in our lives. And you're going to keep hearing that. The second example comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Here Jesus is teaching on this subject. You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever, that means anybody, is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and remember thy brother has aught against thee, therefore leave thy gift at before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now here Jesus mentions three types, or if you want to use the term, levels of anger. Number one, anger must have a legitimate scriptural basis and cause. It must be a just and proper anger. Well, he got the promotion I thought I should have gotten. I'm angry. The teacher said I didn't do up to my full capacity. I'm angry. My parents told me to clean my room and it was dirty and I'm angry. My family didn't like the food that I cooked for them, so I'm angry. None of those are just and proper. We have no right to be angry. If you follow Jesus' example, he is only angry for those gross violations of God's law. There's no law that says you have to be angry at any point. It's a choice. It's not an easy choice to control because it's an emotion that rises up quickly, but it is a choice. In 1 John 3:15, it says, "Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The second type is this word raka. It's a Syrian word. It shows great contempt. It signifies a senseless or stupid or shallow-brained person. We would call somebody an ignoramus, or we might say a total fool or something. It's a word denoting speaking ill of another person, our brother or sister, or another person. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus says, "I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's what Jesus is talking about here. We don't have a right to denigrate and speak ill of our brother in a way that tears him down. Some people say, well, it's true. Just because something is true, it doesn't have to come out of our mouth. Sometimes self-control and restraint is an important thing, a lesson that I've had to try to teach myself a lot. Then we come to the third level or type, thou fool. Now here's where the English translators really didn't bring across what is said in the Greek. It's more than a term that expresses a want of wisdom. It's expressive of the highest guilt. It's commonly used to denote those who were idolaters, as in Deuteronomy 22:21, or ones who were guilty of great crimes, as in Joshua 7:15 or Psalms 14:1. We're going to read that psalm real quickly, that one verse. David says there, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The Hebrew word there for fool is Nabal. Remember Nabal? That's where he gets his name from. That must have been something for mom and dad to name their son fool. But it's not just a silly person, a person who's not really that sharp or mentally doesn't have it all. No, he's talking about a person there who is evil, the highest guilt. That's where the words thou fool just doesn't come across in the English. This is an evil person. John Gill says of this of that word, "The word fool does not signify a man of weak parts, one that's ignorant in things that are natural. This is a reprobate man, the one that Solomon uses the word for often. The Persian version is rendered as wicked." Now, what we see here is a graduation. It starts in the heart. An anger that is unjust is sinful, is wrong. But if you have a just anger, then it goes, if you can't control what comes out of your mouth, words that tear down, words that denigrate and make a person seem less than they are. And then it finally gets into thou fool, calling down damnation and God's judgment upon someone, thinking that we have a right to do that, and we don't. The righteous judge will make that judgment in the last day. What is being said here is it's talking about an ungodly person, a graceless creature, a person who deserves eternal damnation. We can't say things like that. Anger is a dangerous emotion. We must be extremely wary of allowing uncontrolled or improper anger in our lives. And be careful, even if it's a just anger, because if our mouth opens and we say the wrong things, we can spoil what was just and holy. In 1 John 4:21 it says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also." Even if our brother is doing evil, we must show love and compassion, trying to turn them away from the error of their way. Now, why is anger dangerous? We've been saying that tonight. It's dangerous. Why? Well, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 pretty well sums it up for me. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We often skip verse 27. Anger is a starting point for the devil. It is an entryway. Anger, and of course, we must understand, the Bible doesn't say be compassionate and sin not. It doesn't say be kind and sin not. It doesn't say be loving and sin not. But it warns us against this emotion because it is an entryway for the devil. Anger is inherently neither good nor bad, but it is inherently dangerous. Why? Because when you get angry, emotions and passions rise. And when that happens, the rational side of the brain shuts off. People have done great evils under the influence of anger. And all of a sudden, when they calm down and they look and see what they have done, they cannot believe it. Anger is dangerous. It's like a narcotic. Morphine can be administered in a hospital to relieve suffering and pain. It's used properly. It can also be used for a high, where the person says and does things that have no idea what they're doing because they're under its influence. Anger is a gateway emotion, just like there are gateway drugs. It allows Satan a way to get in, because when you're angry and you get more and more angry, you lose less and less thought and self-control. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The word sober there comes from the Greek word nepho. It is most often used in the context of not drinking alcoholic beverages, because the word nepho means to be sober, to abstain from wine. Zero, abstinence, total abstinence. It talks about that. But it applies here, because why should we not take substances into our body that are used for a high? Because they shut off the rational side of the brain. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and they wanted to offer him gall and he wouldn't take it? Nepho. He wanted to make sure that he was not giving Satan a placeholder in his life. He wanted to be holy unto the end. So as we think about anger, we have to think about it like a narcotic. It is an opening that Satan often uses to get into our life. Even a just and proper anger. You see how Jesus, self-control by keeping his mouth closed, prevented him from committing sin with his lips. Our third example comes from Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, 16 through 24, a parable that Jesus is telling. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servants came, showed these things to the Lord, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now this parable was spoken against the Jewish nation. They were the ones that made excuse. And again, the English does not do justice to the Greek. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word. It's about five syllables long. But it means to deprecate, to decline, to shun. These people are not saying, oh, I forgot to put it on my calendar. I made this little oversight. They are telling the Lord, I want no part of you. I don't want to go to your supper. I want nothing to do with you. And of course, the ones that were bidden were the Israelite nation. They were God's chosen people. So what does he do? He sends out for you and me, Gentiles. That was spoken of this morning. What is a Gentile? And we have a chance at eternal life. Now, the word angry here is a slightly different word. The Greek has a word for every shade of meaning. And it's a word, orgizo. It means to provoke or arouse to anger. God is justifiably provoked to anger when he offers salvation. Remember, he created us. He sustains us. He's been generous to us, compassionate, kind, loving. And he even sent his son for our salvation. And if there is someone who says, I want no part of you, God is justifiably provoked to anger. And he cannot sin. So he doesn't have to worry about that. We can. We have to be careful with anger. Now, we must be careful with this one particular example. We cannot conclude that every time somebody is not showing gratitude for something we have done, that we have a right to be justifiably angry. No, this is a just God shown here being justifiably angry for the rejection of his plan of salvation. It's possible there might be a situation, but we are not obligated to be angry. Anger is a dangerous emotion. We must be extremely wary of allowing uncontrolled or improper anger in our lives. Now, why does this apply to God more than us? Well, he is the great king. We are servants. Psalm 95:3 says that God is a great king above all gods. Luke 17:10 says, so likewise, when you have done all these things you're commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. God can become angry at sin and not commit any violation of his own law. We have to be careful with that. It's also important to remember that all the things in this life are given to us as stewards. If somebody cheats us out of something that may have been rightfully ours, but through evil designs gets it, we can't be angry. It's not ours in the first place. It was given to us. The only thing we have to watch for is our choices. And to be angry or not is a choice we have. Not an easy one. I make no qualifications. Controlling our emotions sometimes can be the most difficult of all. But it's something that God shows us that is right to do. Let's talk about some wise controls on anger. Should we allow ourselves to become angry? Well, if we choose to become angry, righteousness is mandatory and hypocrisy is unacceptable. In John 7, verses 22 through 24, Jesus speaking there says, Moses therefore gave to you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. What you're seeing here is hypocrisy. The Pharisees are angry that Jesus did this, but lo and behold, they do the same thing themselves. We have to be careful under the influence of anger that our mind is right and we ensure we are justifiably angry if we choose to be angry at all. If you choose to become angry, it should be for a very short time. As we read in Ephesians 4:26 and 27, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger should be extremely short-lived. The longer you are angry, the greater the chance that sin and Satan will get a foothold in your life. And finally, when becoming angry, the smart and safe approach is don't. In Ephesians 4:31, we read, and there's an important word, let all, not some, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the apostle giving the inspired course of action to those who read. Colossians 3:8 is no different, but now also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You see, brethren, the whole idea of anger is it is something that we have to be wary of. But specifically, I'd like to point out what became of a righteous God when his law is rejected. To those who are in Christ, you have been obedient to the gospel, and you struggle to live a faithful life until death. To those who have never been baptized into Christ, you are in that position that God will be very angry with on the last day. You have the opportunity to be obedient to God, to receive the blessings of being in Christ. The Bible says if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you hear the inspired words of Scripture and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, you repent of your sins. That means to make a mental decision to turn away from them and to struggle to do what is right and holy and just in your life all the days you live on this earth. If you confess that Jesus is the Christ, as Romans 10:9-10 tells us, and finally are baptized with water into the body of Christ, his church, his kingdom, Acts 22:16 says, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If that is your desire, if you need the help of your brethren, you can come forward as together we stand and sing.